come and deepen our hope and strengthen our love. And come and water within each of us the desire to be your faithful family forever. Amen. So imagine if I believed that this floor, this ground that I'm standing on, imagine if I believed that it was not actually holding me, supporting me, carrying me. Imagine if I believed that. Imagine if I not only believed it, but tried to act out my life as if that were the case, that the floor was not holding me. Meaning that I would have to hold myself up. Carry myself. Imagine the crazy things I would have to do to live that out. The crazy things that would be invented based on the belief that the ground was not holding me. The crazy things that I would need out of necessity, although not need at all, but believing that it was a necessity to need them to be able to remain upright. Imagine. Maybe I'd be balancing like this right now, which is ironic because what I'm balancing on is being held by the ground, but at least I can live on the illusion that it's not the floor that's holding me, it's the pulpit stand. So I would live with crazy illusions and delusions and inventions. Doesn't make any sense. And like, it would be logical then for me to preach like this, standing like this, although you knowing that the floor holds my weight, you would think I'm really being silly, stupid, foolish. And it's very tiring to kind of constantly hold your weight up like this. It's exhausting. It's exhausting. In fact, it's not possible for me to continue doing that for too long. So I would fail at it. And then I would invent something new, maybe this or that, to hold me. And maybe you'd sell me something that could help me. And so it goes and goes and goes. Think of the policies, the procedures that we would make to enable this to happen over time. Everything would seem logical, practical, necessary. But you know it would be crazy. That's the illustration of what we've been reflecting on this month about sin. Paul Tillich said, before sin are moral violations. Sin is a state of existence that is against reality. A state of existence, a belief in something that is not real, and then basing one's entire life on that leads to crazy things. So before sin is what we do, think, and say, it is a perspective, it's a state of existence on which we then base our lives. And now, if we base our lives on sin, what may sound and feel logical is in actual fact not logical at all. So for him, the state of existence, the sinful state of existence that humanity lives in, is the false state of separation. The false belief that we are separate from one another. The false belief that we are separate from God, that we are separate from creation, that we are separate. That's a false belief, he said. The false state of existence. But because we all buy into it, i.e., we taught at school when to draw yourself, right? We draw a little person like that, and we taught over and over again that I am everything beneath my epidermis. My epidermis, my skin, contains me. Your skin contains you, and therefore we are separate from each other. And out of the separateness now, which we don't question anymore because it just is, it's obvious. Look, you there, I'm here. We're separate from one another. Out of that separateness, a whole lot of crazy inventions are made that we buy into as complete and utter necessity and logical. But, just like if I had to live life not believing the floor was holding me, that I had to hold myself, it's exhausting to live out of separateness. And it's impossible. It's living against reality. It's living against reality. And you're trying to literally go against the whole of reality. Well, reality's not going to break the way things are. So, sin. Now, some of us were taught when we sin, we get separated. Like sin is the consequence. Separation is the consequence. And then Jesus has got to come down and knit us all back together again. What he's saying is no, the sin is separation, which then leads to logical other separations. It's the source of all other. But the primary source is this belief that we are separate. From that, all other things flow. So I've used the example in this month that if there's a limit of resources and I operate out of a separateness state of existence, then I may choose not to share, and that may seem very logical. But if that is a false state of existence, if the truth is, if reality is that we are actually one, that we are unified, then not to share with you is not logical, it's suicidal. And therefore, if sin is separation, grace, the antithesis of sin, grace is not simply mercy that forgives the multitude of our sins. Grace is a power that returns us to reality. When grace hits you, you open to the truth that we are one. That's the example of grace. That then we recalibrate our life out of a sense of a new state of existence of oneness. And therefore we have different policies, different inventions, different procedures, different things make logical sense now that never made logical sense before. So that's why, again now, to repeat, Jesus lived in a complete state of grace. What's grace? The reality of knowing we are one. He says, I and the Father are one. I'm in the Father's in me. Oh, by the way, abide in me, I abide in you. Interchanged, intermingled, always, intertwined. That's how Jesus operated out of life. And therefore, because you and I are one, how do I fear you? Because we are one, that's fearing ourselves. How do I not care for you? Because if I don't care for you, I'm not caring for myself. Now, what makes this sin, separation, so difficult to resist or refuse to live out of? Well, let me rephrase that. This sin, separation, state of existence of delusional separation, is much more difficult for the wealthy to resist than the poor. Remember what Jesus says, it's very hard for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God. Very hard. It's like as difficult as a camel through the eye of a needle. Why? Because what wealth does is perpetuate the illusion of my separateness from you. Think about it. Just think transport, as we've discussed briefly already in today's service. Think transport. The wealthier you are, the more independent one is in any form of transport that you choose. One, you've got options. And those options can simply revolve around oneself. In other words, I can move from A to B with no one around me, or at least a metal shield around me. The poorer one gets, the more communal transport becomes. that we don't actually just stop at my stop. Lo and behold, there are other stops in life for other people. So now I know where you're going. You're getting your hair cut today. Great. And you're going where? And now we have the conversation of where you're going. And now they know. You can't hide now. They know where you're going. And there's community on the trains. There's community in the buses. There's community in the taxis. Community. Reminding me that I am together. I am connected. The wealthier I get, the more... Now, it used to be that we would farm together. And I couldn't grow everything. You couldn't grow everything. So we exchange. We exchange face to face. Here's a carrot for your potato. You know, my chicken, your whatever, your goat. So that exchange reminded us all the time that unless we wanted to eat carrots 24/7, we needed a neighbor who had chickens all the time. But now, as you move from the land to the shops, I can begin to fill my entire crate with whatever I need that I picked myself. Just not from the ground, but from the shop floor. Again, the illusion. Now, it's more so, like never before in the history. All I got to do is have this. And I can shop online. Meaning, not only do I not face to face the person who's giving me the eggs or the carrots, I don't have to bump into people in a shop. Well, God forbid, stand in line in a shop. I mean, that's like the sin of the 21st century, to wait for anything. Now, I just got to go into the phone that's in my pocket and I can order everything without seeing no human being. I can just stay in my four walls with my phone and I can read every single journal, every single newspaper, watch anything I want, and it's all on my phone and I don't have to look at any single one of you. And I begin to believe that I am independent of anybody or anything. And that illusion is reinforced and reinforced and reinforced. And then God forbid that something happens that I got to stand in line for something. Like maybe actually bump into another human being. So the illusion of separateness is perpetuated through wealth. Now, reality, another word for reality is God. God will not be mocked. Reality will not be mocked. If we live against reality, if we live against God, there will be consequences. No, God does not punish. We are punished by living, well, again, just imagine I'm kind of doing a complete press up or dips over here kind of thing with my muscles. Can you imagine me holding myself like this for 45 seconds? You got to be crazy. It's crazy. You break, you fall when you live against reality. Not someone got to, I don't need someone to come and push me off or punish me. It will happen. I will break. My body will break. And so when we live out of this separation, the world begins to break. And so there's climate chaos. Why? Because the world knows that the world is not separate from itself. The world is one. Oceans do not have borders. If you continue to use straws to drink your Coke, the straw, I heard from Gilbert yesterday, that the thing that most litters the Cape Town beaches down here at Sea Point are the plastic part of the earbud. Why? Because very often people throw that down the toilet, we assume, and then that goes down through the system into the sea, and it's flooding these tiny little blue things, earbud things, plastics. But the ocean doesn't have borders because the ocean is one, and so that plastic can move and end up in the Pacific, where plastic can be 7 meters deep in some areas. One. So what happens is the creation will remind us of our oneness, even if we refute it. With our wealth protects us from it. But it will not be mocked. And so the climate chaos reminds each one of us that we are interlinked, that what happens over there does affect us over here, that business options there affect us here, and that my personal behavior matters to not just myself or my family, not just to my country, but to everyone. It just matters. Hard for us to believe. Our lives actually do matter in how we live. So the water crisis now flows from the climate chaos and is reminding all of us of exactly that, that we are one. Yes, it will hit the middle class and rich later, slower, but eventually it will hit. Others, the poor, have long lived with what the middle class and rich have feared. The poor have long carried, listen to this, the poor have long carried the sins of the world upon themselves. The poor have carried the sins of the rich upon themselves. Jesus came to carry the sins of the world, the sin of our separation. The poor carry it every day, the consequences of it. As they're doing right now with the trains and the cars and all that kind of stuff. So your use of water affects mine and vice versa. Now, again, we see it happening. Money wants to protect us from the consequences. So I'll just go buy my water. Or I've got enough money to pay whatever the water bill is, some people have thought. Again, fooling ourselves that we're separate. I had someone the other day, now I shower at the gym. And it's like, I'm not using my water, so it's fine. I mean, and I send my washing to the laundromat. I don't do it at home anymore. And you see what it is? It's the sense that there's some other people's water and then there's my water. I'm saving my water and using it. No, there's only one water. Okay? Only one water. And how we use it, how I use it, how you, it matters. It's one. So reality, creation is revealing to us our reality that we live in denial of, that we are not separate. From each other. Now, the water crisis then, the consequences of our separateness, invites us to repent. Read the scriptures. Every time there was a national disaster, yes, they read it as God was punishing, but always it was always the sense of repent, change. The water crisis is inviting us to change. To what? To change to reality, that we are one. Live out of the oneness. Repent of the separateness. Change. That's our primary sin. So, my prayer is not for rain. You heard me. It's not for rain. My prayer is that this water crisis will be grace, will be the power that awakens us to the truth of our oneness, and start acting out of a solidarity with one another and with creation and not a separateness. And if the crisis does that, then we are healed at source. Or we're just going to go back when it rains to living separate lives. And it will happen again and again until we repent of our primary sin, which is separateness. You've seen a picture going around. This guy's got a trolley, and his trolley's overloaded. You can't put any more of these things on, these 5-liter bottles, but there's some stacked around his trolley. He's in a bit of a dilemma, because he doesn't want to leave the trolley with those things to go and get another trolley, right? But someone asked him for one of them, and he said, no, it's mine. Today is Holocaust Remembrance Day. Today. Holocaust Remembrance Day. If you haven't read, or you read a long time ago, one of the greatest books ever written, Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl, who, as a Jew in a concentration camp, through so many examples, teaches us again what Jesus taught us years before, which is, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you can begin to live for others, you will gain it. And through the whole book, it's about people who when they gave their life for something other than themselves, they came alive. Hoarding will kill you, not of thirst, but of soul. He says here, in such a telling word, he says, so he's speaking about two people who are thinking of suicide, saying they've got nothing, you know, to live for, and then in discussion with them, discovering that they had something to live for. And he puts it these words, he says, in both cases, it was a question of getting them to realize that life was still expecting something from them. Isn't that beautiful? That life still expects something from us. And so this crisis of water invites us to move beyond me and mine to us and ours. And any mature relationship, any marriage, any mature relationship, any intimate relationship is that journey from me and mine to us and ours. And so this water crisis is an opportunity for us to get meaningfully intimate with one another. I guess it's also revealed to us just how dependent on water we are. That everything is, in fact, dependent on water to exist, and therefore everything is water. Even the most unlikely water substances are dependent on water. Think of bricks. Think of metal. Think of wood. Think of plastic. Think of glass. All dependent on water, revealing again that we are one, that there's water here. You didn't know it was here, but it's here. It's on the ground that I'm standing on. And therefore, just as it's unlikely, the most unlikely substances are dependent and filled with water, so it's true that you and I are connected to those who may be most unlikely like us. We're dependent. All right, so what do we need to do? One, we need to look inward. Now, people are looking inward. How can I save myself? We need to look inward to the very depths of our being and discover that we are one, and look inward at our responsibility. Find our responsibility. And when we look outwards, let's look for how we can care and not who we can blame. This blame narrative is so, so tiring. One, because it's full of hypocrisy. Of course we can blame any tier of government, and there need to be repercussions and all of that kind of thing. I'm not saying not. But how many of us have not had an abusive relationship with water? I've said over the years, wait, it will become illegal to flush the toilet with clean drink. You've heard me say that over the years. I thought it was 10, 20 years' time. All of us have had an abusive relationship with water over the years. None of us have been conscientized as we need to be conscientized according to the pricelessness of this resource. And so we realize that water is not just sacred, not just scarce, it's sacred. And what does it mean to say something sacred? To say something sacred is to say that it is priceless. Meaning, to put a price on it is to devalue it immediately. Like a human being. You don't put a price on a human being, because to put a price on a human being is to devalue the human being immediately. So water is priceless. And because water is priceless, it's sacred, it should not be allowed to be monopolized and exploited by any. Certainly not privatized. So what we need to call for is the fixing of prices of bottled water and even containers. That no one should be making themselves rich out of a crisis like this. No one. For us to live within those limits. So for us to look inward and outward, but with slightly different perspectives as what's happening around us. Panic is not productive. I mean, this narrative of the city of, don't worry, there are 200 places. That's what they're going to look like, apparently. All right, 200 places, and don't worry, the military will be there to guard. It enables us to go down the road of fear-mongering. Where's the imagination to dream of our behavior being of a higher character of our humanity? How about making sure, don't worry, there'll be childcare available. Don't worry, we're going to get local musicians to play and entertain. Here, they'll get paid too. It's a job opportunity. People can get reflect. We can educate. Oh, by the way, we know that we've got an HIV epidemic as well. We could also be doing there, offering different things. It's incredible the opportunities that this narrative could bring, but we go down one road to the barrel of a gun sometimes. So now what does it mean to get practical? Let me try and do that. So drinking is probably the least concern. It's the least concern. Right? No one here really is going to run out of drinking water. The real concern is sanitation. Sanitation uses an incredible amount of water, and if we don't get sanitation right, the spread of diseases and the knock-on effect from there is unbelievable. So basically we're talking toilets. And again, we need to know that there are many people of the city and the surrounding areas that have lived underground zero, have lived carrying water, standing in queues for water, and not having adequate sanitation. And therefore the likelihood and spread of diseases is so much greater. And what happens is the poor always suffer more in any crisis than anybody else. So, sanitation. Now, it's a little bit of a hard one, because every time you flush the loo, it's around about 10 liters of water, which, by the way, is like 5 days of drinking water. So one flush, bam, 5 days of drinking water goes down. So what we do now is you try and flush the loo, not with drinking water, but with grey water. But here's the catch-22. As soon as you start getting really good with your water-saving techniques, you may not acquire enough grey water to actually flush the loo. All right? This last week, if it's like 4 liters max in a day that I have as grey water, that's it. Doesn't flush the loo. So then you end up flushing the loo. 10 liters, five days of drinking water. So there are two kind of hidden... one of the great uses of water is a washing machine. All right. Now, this is like close to a 50 liter, like a 45, 50 liter bucket. All right. I shower in this. Okay? You get in like this, and it catches quite a bit, especially if you've got a very slow trickle. All right. But now, when you start doing stuff like that, you get very little grey water and you can't flush the loo. So a washing machine, and this is the crazy thing, moves from anything between 50 litres and 150 litres. It's one of these or three of these for one wash. And so it's very easy plumbing. You take your washing machine outlet that normally just goes down a drain and pop it into a bucket like this. One, you'll be shocked by how much water a washing machine actually uses, right? And you can save the grey water, and that should be enough. One washing machine wash in the week. It's if you want to go down the washing machine route, okay? Will be enough to flush your loo for I don't know how many times, etc. But just to let some of you know that this is the amount of water when ground zero happens, 25 litres. It's a third full at the moment. I decided not to fill it to walk from my office here precisely because I didn't know I'd make it. Okay, 25 liters is 25 kilograms, and now you start beginning to see the repercussions. That's 100 meters. I'm physically fit and able. There are not too many people that are going to be able to be moving this 25 kilograms of water around very easily. And this is all we then have. You flush your toilet twice, 75% to 90% of it's gone. Now, it's interesting. We have our toilets open over here, and we've been discussing, do you close them, etc. The overwhelming majority of people who use them are vulnerable people, homeless people. And very often, the time they come and use this toilet is the time when they need to flush. You got me? So, Again, if we close the toilets, who suffers most? The vulnerable. I can go to another toilet. They can't necessarily. So just on Friday, about 200 liters of water was used just flushing the toilets. Just from here. On calculation of how many people came in on Friday. So we need to get creative. And obviously, there's so much stuff out there. I want to say one last thing and then end with some good news. Although all of this is really good news, because we're learning to honor the sacred. If for whatever reason there is no water, and you don't have any water to flush the toilet, then again, sanitation is crucial. And the easiest thing is to put a plastic bag in the toilet. Right? Just like you do with a napkin. And you close up the plastic bag and put it in a bucket that's sealed. And you stop disease. And then when we get a little bit more explorative, we'll be moving to dry loos, compost toilets, sawdust, ash. And we're going to teach and learn how to do all that sort of stuff. Now, you've got to start taking this seriously, because over the years I've talked about water going out, and I thought 10, 20 years' time, maybe compost loos are going to become compulsory by 2019, who knows? In closing, Jesus one day hit ground zero. Jesus hit ground zero. He was a foreigner. He was in Samaria. And he sat down at a watering point, but he had no bucket. And so he asked the local, "Give me a drink." And this woman was at first, "But you don't have a bucket. I got a bucket. You don't have a bucket." And then something shifted in the conversation. She met living water. I can promise you now that if we get to stand in line for water, and we are open, our hearts are open, if we don't stand there moaning and groaning, and blaming, but if we open, we will collect more than water. We'll be given living water by the people around whom we meet, stand, share, help. We'll meet Jesus. Standing in line, maybe for many of us, the only time we meet him. So let's be open to meet Jesus, and let us be open to be Jesus in these times. Let's pray together. O living God, the world cries out your cry from the cross, "I thirst," the ground that thirsts. And we also cry out for living water. We cry out to live out of the deep reality of our oneness. And so through the power of your Spirit, come now and help us to repent from our separateness. Help us to live out our covenant that we are not our own. We belong to you and each other. For we pray this in your name. Amen. Stewards will wait upon us for our tithes and offerings through this community.